The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. It was evening on the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Today's feast day is known by many names, which tells us how important it is. It is the eighth day of Easter, the octave, or the second Sunday of Easter. It is sometimes called Low Sunday, after the High Mass of Easter Sunday. It is also called Dominica in Albis Deposita, which means the day on which the white garments come off, because the newly baptized, who were baptized in centuries past, on the Easter Vigil, at that evening, would wear a white baptismal robe to Mass throughout the week, a long white tunic. And today would be the last day that they wore that tunic, and then it would be taken off and they'd return to ordinary clothes. But this first week of their life as Catholic Christians was a time of special instruction and prayer, we might say retreat. It also is called the Sunday of Divine Mercy, particularly in modern times, since St. John Paul II gave this day that title officially. And finally, and most strangely perhaps, this is Quasimodo Sunday. Quasimodo Sunday. It's not named for the Hunchback of Notre Dame. The Hunchback of Notre Dame is named for today. The first words of the entrance antiphon, which the Schola sang after the entrance hymn, are, "Like little children who thirst for their mother's milk, so may we thirst for God's grace and for his word." Well, like little children, the word "like" that begins the introit is in Latin, quasimodo. So when Victor Hugo wrote his novel about the bell ringer of Notre Dame, he said that the child was born on the second Sunday of Easter. And so instead of giving him a saint's name, they gave him the name of the Sunday, Quasimodo. Now you can amaze and delight your colleagues at work tomorrow during coffee with that story. Also, I want to note for you that there was a change today in the readings during the Easter season. Instead of reading from the Old Testament for the first reading, we read from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which is the history of the early church. And we do that so that during this time in which we think of the beginnings of the church after Jesus' resurrection, We read the examples of the faith and loyalty of our first Christian ancestors to give us strength so that we might live with the same kind of passion and generosity. But now let's turn to the gospel. This is St. John the Evangelist's account. He is an eyewitness because he's one of the original apostles. On Easter Sunday morning, the empty tomb has been found. Mary Magdalene and the holy women have reported back to the disciples. Peter and John have run to the tomb. They have come back to the upper room. Two disciples, not apostles, but disciples, the larger circle of Christ's followers, have encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they have then run back to Jerusalem and told the apostles in the upper room, "We have seen the Lord." And the apostles answer, "Yes, he has risen. He appeared to Simon Peter." But as yet, he hadn't appeared to the rest of them. Then, what I just read to you begins to happen. So though the doors are locked because the apostles are afraid that they may be arrested by Pilate's troops or by the temple police, so they're in fear of their lives, Jesus walks through the closed wooden door and stands before them and says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands and his side. So right from the beginning, Jesus is showing his disciples, "I am physically here. In the body that was crucified, I return to you. I am real." And he shows them the wounds that are left as testimony of what he has suffered, his hands, his feet, his side. All of the other wounds from the thorns and the scourging have vanished. But he retains those five wounds as the testimony of what he has suffered. A second time, he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, among the Jews in the first century and still today, it is customary to greet one another with the greeting, "Peace." Shalom. But here Jesus says it twice. And in fact, John will record the third time when he uses this greeting also. Why is this the case? Well, what is happening here? This is the first time that the apostles have seen Jesus since the agony in the garden. Only John remained at the foot of the cross. They have called this man friend. They have lived with him for 3 years. He has been their teacher. They have seen his miracles. They have seen him walk on water. They have worshipped him as one next to God. And they ran away. They failed him. They betrayed him. They denied him. They ran away in his hour of need. So what are they feeling? Shame, embarrassment, humiliation, and probably fear. Fear of him. If he can come back from the dead, what kind of punishment can he wreak upon these men who deserted him? So Jesus speaks these words, "Peace be with you," twice in order to reassure them, to forgive them, and to fill their hearts with trust in him. And after he speaks them the second time, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am now going to send you out into the world." He's going to give them a mission. And he does this now with a very powerful, real, and symbolic act. He breathes on them. He breathes on each one of them. Now, we can think of the breath of life, of someone resuscitating another. That's actually what Christ is doing here. He's giving them new life. As once God created the first man, out of the dust of the earth, which means out of the same molecules and atoms as everything else in material creation, but then breathed life into him, human life. So now Jesus breathes into the disciples divine life, grace. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. The first gift of the risen Christ to his church is forgiveness, mercy. He forgives the apostles, and then he gives to them the power to forgive sins. So whenever any of your non-Catholic friends say to you, where does it say in the Bible that you have to go to confession to a man, to a priest? This is the place. Why do we have to do that? Because Jesus says so. That's the short answer. How do we know that? Well, look at the words. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. The apostles and their successors, bishops, priests, hear confession. We hear confessions so that we can discern whether the person is ready to be forgiven. If you come to confession and say, these are my sins, I am sorry for them, and I resolve with God's help to do my best never to commit them again. Even if you come back 1,000 times, you will be forgiven. If you come to confession and you say, these are my sins, I am sorry for them, but I know that I am probably going to repeat them. I struggle against this vice, that bad habit, this addiction, this dependency. But I will do my best. I will do my best. You will be forgiven 1,000 times. If you come to confession and you say, these are my sins, and I'm not ready to give them up. Or no, I'm not ready to give up this relationship. I'm still going to sleep with my girlfriend, boyfriend, fiancé. I intend to do this in the future. I intend to commit this sin or that. Then the confessor has to say, you're not ready to be forgiven. You don't want to be forgiven. You're holding on to your sins. You're not letting them go. I can't forgive you. Not I won't. I can't. That's the power and authority that Jesus gives to his priests. Not to make things harder, to make things easier and real. The mercy of God is free. It's not cheap. It's free. We cheapen God's mercy when we play games. You don't play games with God. Not a wise idea. He's merciful, but he's got a very long arm. So this first gift is to assure us, me and you, that when we sin, when I sin, I can be forgiven now 2,000 years later. I can avail myself of the mercy of Christ's cross and death. I can speak to him, and yes, it costs. It costs us to go to confession, to reveal ourselves, even in that sacred and absolutely private sanctuary. But when I leave, I've heard the words of absolution. I'm not talking to myself. I'm not telling myself everything's all right. I've heard them. from Christ's priest, and I know they're real. And I know that his help is real. And that if I avail myself of it, he will be with me. And even if I do fall, he will welcome me back again and again and again. That's the message. That's the gift. Now, St. John tells us that St. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas is one of the 12, one of the original apostles. We find him mentioned and quoted a couple of times in the Gospels. And I could talk about St. Thomas's character up to that time, but that would make the sermon too long. All I'll say is this, from what we see here. Thomas eventually comes back to the other apostles in the upper room. And the first thing they do, of course, is they tell him, we've seen the Lord, and he's forgiven us for everything. And he's given us this marvelous gift, and we're supposed to go out and give it to the whole world. And Thomas thinks, and why wasn't I here? Why didn't I get the same gift? Why am I left out? Why didn't he come to me? I didn't deny him three times, like Peter. I didn't ask for a place at his right hand, like James, and then disappear. I'm no worse than anybody else. I won't believe. He has to come to me. I want proof. I want proof, not just that he's risen from the dead. I want proof that he loves me. I want proof that I'm just as good as anybody else. I want to put my finger into his hands. I want to put my hand into his side, and then I'll believe. Thomas is very unhappy. He's very left out. If his words strike you or ring true to you, it's because you've said them and I've said them at some point in our life. We might not have been talking to God or about God, but we were certainly talking about someone else when we felt deprived, left out, not chosen, left behind. I want proof. And Jesus let Thomas be for a week. If you ever need a patron saint, when you are very unhappy and you are surrounded by happy people in an enclosed space that you can't get out of, and they're driving you crazy, St. Thomas is your saint. I assure you, you'll need him. So for the week, nothing. And then today, the Sunday after the resurrection, Jesus appears again just as simply, just as quietly, just as powerfully as before. He stands in the room among them and says exactly what he said before. Peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. Come here. Put your finger into the wounds in my hands. Put your hand into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe. Now, even though there are many paintings that we've seen and images of this scene, the gospel doesn't say that Thomas poked and prodded. Maybe you would, maybe I would. But Thomas apparently didn't. Thomas instead bowed low or fell to his knees before Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. It's the first time in all the Gospels when Jesus is called my God like this. And it comes from Thomas. And St. John records this because he thinks Thomas is wonderful. Thomas is an example for us. He's a teacher in this. Because out of his brokenness comes this great act of faith. And out of our brokenness can come great acts of faith. Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. He doesn't chide him, but he says, "Do you believe now because you've seen? In the future, there will be others who will come after you. They won't see me with their eyes the way you do. Blessed are they who will believe without seeing." Now there, Jesus is talking about us. Because we don't see him in his body with our eyes. You will see me in a few moments raise the chalice and the host at the elevation, and the bell will ring, and God will have come down to this altar and be present. And when I hold the broken host before your eyes, you'll say, "Lord, I am not worthy that you enter under my roof." And if I come to you in Holy Communion and say, "The body of Christ," you answer, "Amen, I believe, so be it." But you do not see Jesus physically. You see the mysteries under which he's veiled. But you believe because you have heard, you have listened. Not so much to me, to your mother and father, to your grandparents, to your catechism teachers, to sisters in Catholic schools. You have seen the lives of people who have loved you and who have lived such good lives because of faith. You've seen sacrifice, generosity, forgiveness, heroism in the lives of ordinary people whose lives are part of yours. And so you have faith. You have conviction. And so Jesus is speaking about you when he says, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet will come to believe." So today's gospel is an extraordinarily beautiful one. And it's this day that Jesus chose in the 20th century to become a special feast day of his mercy in appearing to the Polish sister Faustina Kowalska. Jesus spoke about his great love and about wanting this day to be a special occasion and opportunity for us to approach him for ourselves and on behalf of others, to ask for his mercy, to receive his mercy, both in the form of forgiveness and new life, through the ministry of the church, through his open heart. But when we ask for such a gift, and we should ask for it daily, we have to be ready to give in return. As I said, mercy is free, not cheap. If we're going to ask for the mercy of Christ, as we do in the Our Father, "Forgive us our trespasses," we have to be ready to forgive others as we forgive those who trespass against us. So in this Mass and throughout this day and every day, we're meant to say, "Lord, may my eyes be merciful so that I do not look on anyone with prejudice or judgmentalism. May my ears be merciful so that I hear the needs of those around me. May my lips be merciful so that I learn how to speak kindly, not cuttingly. May my heart be merciful so that I empathize, sympathize, relate to the sorrows and miseries of those around me. May my hands be merciful so that I am generous in giving, and my feet so that I go to those in need without hesitation." That's all part of today's feast, too. That's all part of our life as Catholics. That's part of every day for us. So as we reflect on the reading, on the example of Thomas, on the teachings of the Church, on the message of St. Faustina, we have very much to think about. Because we have to weave, interface our own lives with all of these great goods and blessings, so that we may have the love of Christ strong and burning in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.